This is the feast of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is understood to be the Annunciation of the Lord to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But before I read to you the Epistle and Gospel, I am certain that our Blessed Mother would be very pleased for me to say something to you about the feast that was celebrated yesterday, the Feast of Saint Gabriel. He is one of those saints that is perpetually ignored because his feast falls almost always in the season of Lent, and the Mass of the season takes precedence, and so he is just passed by and given some slight attention during the feast for the Feast of the Annunciation. We're going to correct that. We're going to say something about Saint Gabriel. First of all, as you know, the entire redemption of the human race takes place, first of all, with him. He is the angel of the Annunciation, of the Incarnation. And he is one of the greatest of all the angels. In fact, we know that he is an archangel. There is some debate, I should say this to you first, as to what this exactly means, because the question is he a member of the rank, or what they call the choir of archangels, or rather, is he considered archangel in the sense of being above all the angels, like Saint Michael, archangel? Is he really an archangel, meaning of the rank, or is he above all the rest as the leader of the angels in their conflict with Lucifer and the fallen angels? It's not clear. But it seems as if the indications are that he is among the highest of all of them. Is he a seraph or a cherub? It's hard to say. But he is believed to be among the highest of all of them, Saint Gabriel. His name means power of God. And it is with this that he manifests all of that in his dealings with men. Saint Gabriel appears even, incidentally, in the Old Testament. And when the prophet Daniel, one of the four great prophets, as you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, he is one of the prophets of what they call the Babylonian captivity. When Daniel was writing his book, he was given a vision of the future. I mean the distant future. The future that goes even beyond our own times. The future of the end of all times. The coming and the description of the Antichrist in particular. The vision was very difficult to understand, confusing. And so it was that Almighty God sent this angel, Gabriel, to explain to him the meaning of the vision, its details, and he came to him twice, in fact, to give him all this information that enabled him to write part of his prophetic vision. Daniel describes Saint Gabriel, the archangel, as of such a majestic appearance that he says, "I fell on my face trembling before him." The next time we hear of Saint Gabriel is, of course, when he announced the beginning of redemption to the old man and the priest, Zachary, Saint Zachary. And his appearance, of course, is right inside the temple, the precursor of the church. So you might say that the whole mystery of the Incarnation begins in the church. And what do you suppose but that it concludes in the church? On Pentecost Sunday in the upper room, the new church begins in church and then ends in church. And then the apostles are sent out from the church to convert the world. That's all explained by a clever arrangement of the description of the gospel according to St. Luke. You can learn about that later on. Anyhow, it all begins with St. Gabriel. And he is the one who appears, you see, at the right hand of the altar of incense. Now, without going into too many details, because we have to say something about the Annunciation after all, but it's good to know this, because it's all involved with the whole mystery of redemption. Before the Holy of Holies, there was a great drape. And on the outside of the drape, there was a room called the Holy Place. Only priests were allowed to enter there, and several times a day, for what they called the sacrifice of incense, was placed right in the middle of this room, near the drape. On one side of the altar, there was a golden stand which contained the loaves of proposition, the 12 loaves that represented all the people of Israel, 12 loaves of bread, and a laver of wine that the people knew were indicators, symbols, types of something yet to come. We, of course, know what that was, don't we? The Holy Eucharist! On the other side, there was the great candle, said to be exactly the height of our Lord and Savior, with 7 branches that indicated the 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost, of which our divine Savior had the fullness. On the right side of the altar, that is, here, on your left, see, right near there, Saint Zachary had just poured in, you see, the incense. He was accompanied by 2 assistants who had the incense, you see. And when they gave it to him, they left. And he was alone now in the temple, in this holy place. And there he walks up to the altar, and burning coals are there, and he pours the incense in, you see, and he steps back in prayer. And I cannot describe to you exactly what he was praying, but we know, of course, that he was praying not only for the Messiah's coming, but for a son. It was all included. And as he looked up, he sees this young man, you see, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, right in the middle of a liturgical celebration. That tells you something right away. What is it? That the angels love the liturgy. They love divine worship. And we know that with every Mass, multiple numbers of angels are around the altar during the celebration. I don't know about you, but when I offer Mass, I always pray and invoke, before I begin the prayers at the foot of the altar, I always invoke the angels of the altar, the angels of the chapel, always, as well as my own. You should do the same, because they are here, making up for what we should be doing more perfectly. And the angels of the altar. Consequently, they, as we, only far more, are incensed, are enraged by any type of infidelity or abuse of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, of the Holy Mass, of the liturgy, since they love it so much. And they are here constantly adoring Christ our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament when we are not here. They are here. And I, for one, salute them when I enter the chapel. And it is said that the angels who are always neglected and forgotten, they say, are ravished with joy when anyone pays attention to them. And they obtain many favors for us. So here now is Saint Gabriel. And I know, as I said, the Blessed Virgin is very pleased that we talk about perhaps her favorite of all the angels, Saint Gabriel. Because, you see, he announces to Zachary the beginning of redemption with the coming of St. John the Baptist. The reason why I mention it to you is because here we have an indication not only of what he told Zachary about the birth and the character and the personality of their son, which deserves a talk all by itself, but we also know that Zachary was, because of his old age and the old age of his wife, Elizabeth, you see, he expressed doubt about the truth of this revelation. And so he asked for some kind of a sign. How shall I know this? And here we see the first indication of an angel getting angry. Now we say getting angry, not with passion, since the angels have no bodies. But you see this displeasure of the angel Saint Gabriel being asked for his credentials. And he replies, I paraphrase, how dare you ask me for my credentials? I am Gabriel, who stands before the Lord. In other words, my very identity is enough for you. You needn't ask any more than that. I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be dumb and unable to speak until the day when these things come to pass, because you have not believed my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So you don't want to offend the angels, particularly by questioning what they convey to you from Almighty God. The next time we see the angel, it's the Archangel Saint Gabriel, it's the time of the Annunciation. Here he takes on a completely different demeanor, not one of a superior, you see, speaking to an inferior, this priest Zachary in the temple, but he speaks now to the Holy Virgin, who lived alone. As you know, she was an orphan girl. Her parents had died, and they bequeathed to her their home. Her other sister had already married by this time. She is called the Other Mary in the Gospels. And so here she is now living alone, virtually as a hermit, in a perpetual state, virtually, of prayer. And here the angel comes to her as this young man, startling her. And the first greeting that he makes to the Virgin is one of this profound bow of homage to her, with the words, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. We have Saint Gabriel to thank for the first part of the Hail Mary. He's the one who gave it to us. So you should know that, don't you think? He's the one. And when he spoke with such reverence, the Virgin, humble, meek, with a low estimation of herself, is, as it were, troubled, as it says, confused. What's all this? Why should he greet me like this? And so the words of the angel, as you hear them in the Gospel. As you know, it was the question, how can this be, since I do not know man? Her reply was not one of doubt, but one of an asking for a resolution of a problem, since she had taken a perpetual vow of virginity. How can she become then the mother of God, the mother of the Savior? That's how much she loved virginity. That's why people who want purity in their lives go to the Virgin, because of her great love of purity of soul and body. And Saint Gabriel reveals himself not only as the angel of revelation, but he also happens to be a poet, because his reply was in verse. And I've mentioned to the people, it's almost as if the angel was taken out of himself when he gave the words in a poetic form, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore, the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. Incidentally, St. Gabriel makes allusion, by the way, to the dramatic appearance of the Son of God before the Incarnation, when he, as a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night, led the Hebrews out of Egypt. And also, when God revealed his presence in this mist over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The angel Gabriel made allusions to all these things. He's answering her in this form of a poem. And so you see that Saint Gabriel is the angel of the Annunciation, the angel of redemption. And while we might say that Saint Michael, one of the seven angels who stands before the throne of God, is the angel of conquest, of might, of defense of God's people and of the Holy Church. And Saint Raphael, the angel of healing, of cures. Many people pray to Saint Raphael when they are sick, and he has been known to be the instrument of many favors of the healing of sicknesses, Saint Raphael, and protection and protector of people when they are traveling. There are many stories about Saint Raphael, how he watches over people who have voyages to make. Parenthetically, there is by tradition, and even by some measure of revelation, among all the angels, there are, as it were, seven that God has made to be particularly nearest to him. We know the names of three of them by revelation. Michael, Raphael, Gabriel. But there are others. By apocryphal literature and tradition, Uriel is one of them, so it is said. Ariel is yet another. And there are others whose names now are not important to mention. Saint Gabriel, then, is one of these angels. But it is believed also that Saint Gabriel was not through simply by the Annunciation to the Virgin Mary. It is believed that when the Holy Family lived together, that Saint Gabriel was their particular angel guardian, watched over them, and did particular services to the Holy Infant and to the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph in the course of their life together. Saint Gabriel was their angel, the angel of their home, as it were, watching over them. It is also believed that he is the angel that appeared to the shepherds and announced to them the birth of the Son of God. And he is the one, many believe, is the angel that came to Saint Joseph not once but twice to warn him about the danger to which the Holy Infant was exposed, you see, by Herod, and then to return to Palestine, to Israel, from Egypt. He is the one said to have done all that. And lastly, I wanted to mention to you that in the private revelations of, she is called Venerable Mary of Agreda. I told you about her. She wrote a large, large work. She is also something of an evangelist, if you like, because she has bilocated, and it has been authenticated numerous times in this part of the United States, from Spain, to evangelize the Indians and sent them to priests to be baptized. She wrote a large book, and as I told you, it has been considered so venerable and so highly esteemed by members of the church for centuries that there have been saints and popes who have taken vows to read her work called The Mystical City of God. It is said that she fills in lots of the gaps, as it were, of what the Gospels omit in the story of our Lord's life. And in it, she describes what Saint Gabriel looked like when he came to the Blessed Virgin Mary and announced to her that it was God's desire that she be God's mother. And here's what she says. The appearance of the great prince and legate was that of a most handsome youth of rarest beauty. His face emitted resplendent rays of light. His bearing was grave and majestic. His advance measured. His motions composed. His words weighty with power. His whole presence displayed a pleasing, kindly gravity and more godlike qualities than all the other angels seen in visible form by the Blessed Virgin Mary. He wore a diadem of exquisite splendor, and his vestments glowed in various colors full of refulgent beauty. Encased on his breast, he bore a most beautiful cross, disclosing the mystery of the Incarnation which he had come to announce. And that's what she says St. Gabriel looked like when he appeared to the Virgin Mary in her one-room home in Nazareth. And when you go to visit the Holy House of Loreto, as a one-room attached to a cave, when you go there and you discover that this is the, as they call it, the holiest place on earth, the place where God became a man, and where Saint Joseph lived, and where he died. It is also a fine thing to remember that this is the place where the Archangel Saint Gabriel came and announced to the Holy Mother of God that she was to be that exact vocation, to be God's virginal mother. And that's something, at least, about Saint Gabriel, because it seems to me, and it seems as well to the Blessed Virgin, about which I am completely certain, that it is important that you know. And I am hoping that the Blessed Virgin will bless us all, because we have honored on her special day, the day of her Annunciation, when she became God's mother. And she found out all about it through the words of the angel of faith, the angel of the Annunciation, the angel of the redemption, Saint Gabriel. The epistle for this Mass is taken from Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord spoke to Achaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, either unto the depth of hell or unto the height above. And Achaz said, I will not ask, and I will not tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye therefore, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you are grievous to my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. He shall eat butter and honey, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she had heard him, she was troubled at his word, and kept pondering what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he shall be king over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Mary said to the angel, "How shall this happen, since I do not know man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And therefore the Holy One to be born shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, also has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing shall be impossible with God." But Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You know, brethren, I believe that of all of the angels in heaven, I believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary is the fondest of Saint Gabriel. That's what I believe. And the reason is because of all that she owes to him, and all that he did for her. He was the messenger of God. And following the custom of the ancients, when, I told you this, a prince, especially a prince, has selected a young girl to be his wife, he never approaches her directly, never. It's all done with the greatest discretion. He always sends his best friend, you might say his emissary, to speak to the girl and ask her if she would be willing to allow herself to be courted by him, the would-be spouse. She was even interested in him, to announce to the young woman, you see, his intentions. Honorable, but nevertheless clear. And it was with this that the angel was sent by God, the Father to be his special daughter, the Son to be his mother, the spouse, the Holy Spirit, to be his spouse. One of the remarks that means a great deal to me, and I want to share it with you, is what the angel said, you see, to the Blessed Virgin, that meant a great deal to me in the course of my priestly life, and I hope it will mean something to you. Because here, something quite impossible, you see, was proposed by this angel. And by the way, if you want to know God's will, ask the angels to tell you, to help you to understand it, particularly Saint Gabriel. Too many people ignore the angels. Don't do that. I love the angels. Every altar I've been at, I always try to put angels around the altar, see. I have a lot of debt to the angels. And this one in particular has said something to me that meant a great deal when I read it in the Gospels. When Zachary was told that his wife, an old woman, was to conceive beyond the years of childbearing, and it happened, something seemingly impossible. And he said, Saint Gabriel, these words to the Virgin Mary, "Behold, your kinswoman." We don't know the exact relationship. Some say cousin, could be cousin. Some say aunt. The only word in the Gospels is her kinswoman. She was related to her in some way. And so, the sign, if you like, that the angel gave to assure her of this stupendous miracle, first, to be God's mother, but secondly, to be God's mother and at the same time preserve her vow of virginity. You will be a mother and a virgin. Don't worry. Your complete offering and immolation to God will not be violated in the least, since God loves purity very much. Makes you angelic too. So the angels love it. And so he says, you see, your kinswoman Elizabeth has conceived and is already in her sixth month. And then the words, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Those words have meant a great deal to me. Nothing is impossible to God. Nothing. Not the worst calamities of your life that you seem to feel are beyond all remedy. The worst troubles, the worst fears. And even the state of your own soul that you feel is far, so far from God that your salvation seems to be something over which you should have despair. And this angel, among the closest to God, perhaps who knows God better than all the other angels below him, and he does, says that. That's, I would say, a pretty good assurance that there's no room in the life of a Christian for despair in the worst circumstances, in those that seem to be the most hopeless regarding what your dreams and hopes are. For nothing, says the angel. And it was God's will that it should be said in the gospel, that you should read it over and over. Nothing shall be impossible with God. How often it is that we have desires and dreams and hopes that are so distant, so great, that we are even ashamed to say them. Because we think, oh my, they're going to think I'm really a fool. And then there are these words, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. If the infinite distance, and the distance is infinite, between Almighty God and us can be bridged. That's what made the Jews revile the Savior, reject him, hate him, because they were so impressed with the infinite transcendence of God that the idea that God could become one of us was repulsive to them. It was blasphemous. Because they did not believe that nothing is impossible with God. And here you see this infinite distance between us and our Creator can be bridged in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a 15-year-old girl. So that God could become a man in her womb. Then what are you to say about your trivial dreams in the face of these that seem so distant and so impossible of achieving in your life? What is that compared to this? Nothing. Nothing. You know, our Lord said himself when he invited a young man who expressed a desire to become a disciple and said, I have obeyed all the commandments you told me, to our Lord and Savior. And so the Savior looked at him, and it says that he loved him because he was a good boy. And his one thing is lacking. one thing. Go and sell what you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Good lesson for all those who are thinking about a religious vocation. Give up the world. Come and follow me. And it's said that the young man went away sad because he had great riches. And I might add, not unlike your own, because in those days, great riches meant about the type of lifestyle we have. He had great riches. And then he said to his apostles, with what difficulty shall a rich man have to enter the kingdom of heaven? And the apostles said to him, if this is the case, who can be saved? And our Lord's answer, nobody. You can't get to heaven. Nobody can be saved if you have riches, because the allurement of possessions is so great that even without our realizing it, we become so self-possessed, so independent, so proud, so self-reliant, that we don't need God, so we think. And without our realizing it, we are farther away from the good Lord more than we'd think or imagine. Nobody can be saved if you have riches of any kind, says this. I'd make that up. That's the Savior saying it. But he also adds just a few words, but not with God. For all things are possible to God, even that a rich man could reach heaven. Even that. Because all things are possible to God. Those words have sustained me a great deal as well. Repeating the words of the angel Gabriel, who had a direct, immediate experience of the divine Godhead. Nothing is impossible. And so I say to you then, don't ever despair. I assure you that the worst sin that you could commit, apart from direct hatred of God and our Lord himself, is the sin of despair. This is the sin that condemned Judas, not his sin of betrayal. It was the sin of despair that destroyed him. Because in the end, as I've told people many times, if he had taken the halter around his neck with which he was to hang himself and thrown it away and ran to the feet of the Virgin Mary while Christ was being crucified and begged for forgiveness, everything that he lost would have been given back. Everything. But no. My sin is too great. I'm not sorry. I'm remorseful. I'm too ashamed. I cannot beg for forgiveness. God cannot pardon me. This is a big, big sin. Big. And that is why there was no forgiveness for him. You insult our Lord deeply when you turn away from his Sacred Heart, from his divine mercy, when you refuse to ask for help, ask for divine assistance, when you imagine yourself beyond all help. You have defied the words of the angel Gabriel, of even Christ our Lord. Nothing is impossible to God. And that, my dear people, is a very big lesson for today, because you see, the Holy Virgin could not have become the Mother of God. And by the way, brethren, she was not ordered. She was requested. It was not a command. How do we know that? Because the angel Gabriel waited for her reply. I love St. Alphonsus's works because he says in one of them that the entire universe, since her prayer was so humble and so encompassing, that it included all men's prayers of all times for divine presence, for the gift of God to us. And he says then that the whole cosmos was holding its breath, waiting for the reply of the Virgin Mary. That's why we call her Virgin Most Prudent, Virgin Most Venerable, Virgin Most Renowned, because she mixed the reply with a great deal not only of faith and humility and selflessness, but what I admire most about her reply is her boldness. Yes, can you imagine the Virgin Mary that looks so sweet was a 15-year-old girl of boldness, courage, confidence. Behold the slave girl of the Lord, Anchila. I told you in the Hebrew it's anuim, means a servant slave. That's what she considered herself. Behold the slave girl of the Lord. Let it be done according to what you say. She was replete with confidence, trust, that she knew, and she well knew, that she was to be the virgin mother of God, of a king, of the redeemer of the human race, of a vocation that she was felt unimaginable for her. And upon that request that came from God, you see, through this angel, she didn't hesitate. That's the part of the Virgin Mary that I find the most admirable. That's the part that we are most lacking in, isn't it? Courage. How many times I've told the people that they face life as cowards, weak, afraid, frail. There's no room for that. How many times I've told people in it, rise to the occasion, rise to it. You can do it. You just need confidence in God. Of myself, I can do nothing. But with God's help, there's nothing I can't do. Do you think, brethren, do you think that I am thinking about my own frailty, my weakness, my ignorance, my inability, when I'm speaking to you? Do you think I'm doing that? I'm not even thinking of myself in any way. I'm thinking about what I have to tell you and about you. Not about me. Why? Because I expected to have such confidence in Almighty God that He's going to help me. I'm very well aware of what I can't do. Very well. But we can't let that stand in the way, can we? Rise to the occasion. Do your duty. Do it with love. With zeal. Throw yourself into it, even the boring things of life. Throw yourself into it. You'd be surprised how courageous you can be with divine assistance. Even the Virgin Mary, I told you, said so. I can do all things. He was mighty, has done great things for me. She didn't have to be an egomaniac or a person of such humility that she had confidence in God that would permit her to do anything God wanted. Or St. Paul, remember I told you? I can do all things in Him who gives me strength. That's St. Paul. And he was a very weak, an old man when he was finally beheaded, with the same zeal he had when he was in the midst of his apostolic labors. St. Paul, see, with a fiery heart. And so, when all of this happened, and the holy angel, St. Gabriel, came to the Virgin and gave this proposal that she is to be God's mother. And she knew at least in some degree, not all, what was in store for her. She had yet to discover that, but didn't worry, didn't matter. Because God was with her, he would help her. And so she makes that heroic answer. And it says, and the angel departed from her. And when he left, I've told you, that's the moment when the Son of God became a man in her womb, all alone. See? Now that's a wonderful thing to think, isn't it? That the incarnation took place, you see, as something so intimate that it was in a moment between the Blessed Virgin and Almighty God. And even the angels were allowed to witness it. And it is on that occasion that we celebrate this feast, the day that the Virgin Mary became God's mother. Now in your lives, you'll discover, as I'm sure you have already, and many of you, the older ones, how many terrible things you've had to endure, how many hard things, and how surprised you might be to think of all the adventures you've had so far, and you're still here. Still here. And who was it that brought you through that, if it was not divine assistance? The Blessed Virgin didn't know all that was in store for her. She had some idea of it, but not all. But it didn't matter. Now I'll give you some, I want you to know something about what people, pagans, think today. And people who have a pagan mind. That is this. I said this to somebody recently. You know why people don't want to marry anymore? Do you know why there's so many people living in common law? Mistresses, concubines, call them what you like. Let's live together. That whole ethic, see. Because we can't make a commitment for matrimony. Can't make a commitment. You know what they call now is the C word, commitment? The bad word. It's like almost an obscene word. Commitment, see. People don't like to do that. They can't promise. Especially can't promise for life. Do you know why they say that? Because there is a view in philosophy, I'm not going to explain the roots of it, but there is a view in philosophy that says this. Men, mankind, are so involved in the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs of life, the changes of circumstances and so on, and the changing of ideas and values and principles, that it is not possible for me to say to a woman, I do, for life. It's not possible. Same for a woman. And by the way, as you well know, when men and women live together in common law, there's only one person who is abused. That's the woman. The woman is the one who is the object of abuse, not the man. He can leave anytime he likes. The woman is the one who's abused. So in this age of women's liberation, never before have women been so abused and enslaved as they are now. But we'll let that slide. Marriage is a protection, you see, mostly for women. But men, they say, people, are so subject to change that I can't commit myself to something about the future of which I know nothing. I might change my mind. Things might happen. And so the vows say, I will be faithful to you not any longer as long as we both shall live, but as long as we both shall love. See what they say? Well, I say this to you because they hold that I can't live up to a promise because I don't know what I'm going to think tomorrow. I know what I think now, but tomorrow, I don't know, next year, I can't say. I may change my opinions, I may change my views. Things might happen, and I may not want to be around. What is that based upon? It's based upon, without among other things, it is based upon the fact that people have no hope. And the reason why they have no hope is because they have no confidence in God. Your hope, like the Virgin Mary's hope, is not only something that resides in your will, but something you go out toward, confidence toward. But it's in the mind. It's in the mind. Because you're presented with an infallible truth, God's promises. God not only has, our Lord, not only has the power to save you and help you, but the will and the intention to do so. And it is because of that that I make a promise. Because I don't know what I'm going to be like tomorrow, or next year, or 20 years from now. I don't know what's going to happen. Just as the Virgin Mary didn't know. She was not a prophet to that degree. Clearly she didn't know that our Lord was going to be lost for 3 days, found in the temple. She didn't know that. She knew a lot of things. She knew some things, but not nearly to the degree that came as big surprises to her. But it didn't matter. Why? Because she could make an infallible act of confidence and a promise. Not because she trusted in her own frailty, although pure and immaculate as it was, but because she trusted in divine assistance. That's what made her promise infallible. It's the same way a person can promise fidelity to his priesthood forever, not just till he dies, but forever. You're married until you die. When you're priest forever. For some people, that's a blessing, isn't it? Nevertheless, you're only married till you die. But how can you make that promise that can be certain and infallible? Why? Because you're so certain about yourself? If you are, you are a fool. No! Because you are utterly reliant and confident in divine promises that he will assist you and carry you through, who has begun a good work in you, and as the prayer says, will bring you into perfection, will complete it in you. And that's what made the Virgin Mary say, "Let it be done." She became God's mother because she had confidence and faith, trust and reliance, without conditions. She was bold in life. Bold. And that's what I wanted you to know on this occasion for this year about the qualities of the Annunciation of the Virgin Mary. It was not only based upon divine revelation through the angel Saint Gabriel, not only the day that our mother in heaven became God's mother, and through that the seeds of her maternal love for us were sowed. Yes. Because the heart, the love of a virgin that is expansive, I told you, expansive and all-encompassing, now is also combined with the heart of a mother that was focused, exclusive, possessive. That's the way Virgin Mary regards her son and you who are united to him. The possessive heart of a mother. That happened today. Not only that, but it was the mark of her courage, her loving trust that God would not abandon her in this exalted, unimaginable vocation. And here we have the rashness to lose courage in the trials and temptations of life. St. Paul puts it very well in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hey, hey, hey! He says, don't be so upset. You haven't suffered under blood yet. Don't worry about it. I haven't seen any blood running from your veins yet. God will help you. And there's one final remark, brethren, that I want you to know, and that has to do with this. We live in an age, and you hear me repeating over and over again the same dogmas. Why? Because we have these demonically led pagans and infidels among us, you see, who keep gnawing at you and clawing at you to sow seeds of doubt about what are the most sacred things about our lives, our holy faith. So it's my responsibility to keep repeating and hammering it in to combat, you see, the heresies and apostasies of people around us, including our own fellow alleged Catholics, clergy included. So we keep hammering, don't we? He's saying it over and over again. That's because they're saying it over and over again, the evil things, the bad, the lies. So we keep saying the truths over and over. See. Well, brethren, well, there is one who understands the importance, the essential importance of our holy faith and its central mystery in the divine personality of the Son of God more than anybody else. And that is the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God. And it all began today. No one understands the Incarnation. No one understands the hypostatic union. No one understands the true identity of our Lord and Savior and the mysteries and truths of our holy faith better than the Virgin Mary. No one knows it better. No one loves it more. No one has experienced them more than she has. And that is why she visits Earth, especially in our modern times, over and over again, to lead people to the holy faith, to assure them of it, to remind them of it, to give them gifts, to bring them to the holy faith. And if you have anyone, know anyone, who is in great need of faith, either because they have not had it or because they've lost it, you can't go to anyone better after our divine Savior than the Blessed Virgin Mary. I love the shrine that I went to shortly after my priestly ordination on May 5th in the year 1973 outside of Fribourg. You see, there is this little shrine in the woods, little shrine, just a portion of this little chapel here. And I made a pilgrimage there with another priest. And it impressed me very much. May 5th, the feast of St. Pius V, of all places, of all times. And I went there, and this shrine is entitled Notre Dame de Bourguignon, Protectrice de la Foi. Our Lady of Bourguignon, Protectress of the Faith. And there's this beautiful image, see, over this tiny altar, big image. And all on the walls, you see, are all these votive offerings of thanksgiving to the Virgin Mary for the favors that she has imparted through this image in those who have been given the faith, who have returned to the faith. And the reason why she comes to earth so often now is because our faith is in such great danger. That which she loves more than herself is in danger of being lost by us. And so she comes, you see, to enforce it. And that's the reason why, you see, I'm telling you these things. If I could presume to be something of an aid, maybe a little one, but an aid nevertheless, of the faith, of the words of faith of the Virgin Mary on this day of her Annunciation. Did you know that this Mass is called the Golden Mass? Did you know that? It is so beloved of Christians all throughout the ages. The Golden Mass, the Mass of the Annunciation of the Virgin Mary. Women who want to become mothers, mothers who are about to give birth, come to this Mass and pray for a safe delivery and for a healthy baby. They pray for faith, for confidence, for God's assistance. Well, I'm asking you to do the same at this Holy Mass, brethren. You do the same, will you? On this day of her Annunciation, a day that she became God's mother, that demanded from her extraordinary faith, love, boldness, trust, confidence in God's help. Pray for an increase in faith, of which you can never have enough. Even the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Blessed Mother, help me in my faith. Make me live by faith, to see all the world through the eyes of faith. Bring me to the fullness of faith and the heaven that you have with our Lord, even in this moment. Huh? So you think of that, will you, as we resume our Holy Mass in honor of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the day she became God's mother. May God bless you.